All right, I'm preaching a sermon titled The Impeccable, Immutable Jesus Christ. And some say, well, isn't that a little bit doctrinal? Back in the 70s, I started hearing it, and then I heard it more and more. People didn't like listening to preachers that were just too dogmatic. I didn't own a dog, but they said we're just too dogmatic. Of course, basically, it means too doctrinal. Too doctrinal. But isn't it interesting that you go to 2 Timothy, and you're reading chapter 4, that one of the signs of the last days is they do not endure sound doctrine. If a person calls himself a Christian and they don't want a doctrinal type of message preached, there is something wrong in their spiritual life. And that's not because I say so. That's the way the Bible's indicating it. Okay. And that's what I do, is I preach the Bible. Again, just be aware of that. But in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, a very short verse and something that really brings this out that we're talking about today. He says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to study your word now, and I pray as we go into it, thy Holy Spirit will make it clear and understandable to each one here. And again, Lord, I pray that what I can't do, I know that you can. Lord, I know that in just talking about our Savior and his name and his person, is that I'm going to fail to really to give the glory that's due unto that great name. But Lord, I pray thy Holy Spirit would make the difference in the heart of each individual in this auditorium this morning, that it would draw each one closer to our Lord and Savior in Jesus' name. Amen. One need not to be a Greek scholar to really understand our text today, since, you know, the King James Bible, 1611 edition, we call it, and you know, that's a good thing, and yet, on the other hand, they use the same text down from the earlier parts of the church age, as texts were written, and they would be rewritten. And they used those texts, and they were preserved. They went to great care in preserving those words. And it wasn't till in the 1870s that there was a group of liberal, very liberal, and I mean liberal, what they called theologians that weren't really theologians at all. But they went through Europe, many places, trying to find manuscripts that didn't really agree with that, so that they could translate and make a new Bible so it didn't get onto their case. And that's basically it. And so you see all these new English versions coming out. Why are they coming out with those? Because it says a lot of things that they don't want to hear. So the King James, when it says those things and it bothers them, then they look for those new versions. And you've got it, it's preserved, it's right, it's in King James. You got to call God a liar from Psalms chapter 12, verse 6, 7, where he said he preserved his word from that point forward. Now we've got to say, well, God messed up there. No, he didn't mess up. He didn't lie. God doesn't lie. So again, I'm just saying, you don't have to be a Greek scholar to understand this. The actual originals, your Old Testament was written from the Masoretic text of the Hebrew, the New Testament of the Greek text, and we call it the Textus Receptus. And so that is your King James Bible that's translated in those languages. It was also written on a fifth grade level, by the way. And so that's why it shouldn't be a problem for us to understand. And you can use, we use it in OCA because it is on a fifth grade level, but also because it's right. You know, when you're teaching school, you're supposed to be teaching them true facts, whether it's about history, science, math, or any other thing. It's true math. It's true history. It's true science. And it's true Bible. And so we always try to teach them the right thing, not the wrong thing. And so, if you get it right in the fifth grade level, then it won't be a problem to understand this verse. But it's important for this sermon because it's the foundation for the doctrine that we have here of the impeccability of Jesus Christ and his immutability. And I'll say more at that if we get there before the end of the sermon. But we want to Word of God to be fully understood. Now, let's first look at that verse where he says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. Now, the same, just taking off the word the same, that means he's unchanging. And by the way, that's what the word immutable, that's used a couple different times in the Bible, also means, unchanging. And so, by the subject matter, Jesus Christ, he is the same, without change, yesterday. That is an eternity past. For from everlasting to everlasting, Psalms 90 tells us, thou art God. We learn this about Jesus in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay. Whoever the Word was, he's there in the beginning. And he says in the next verse, without him was not anything made that was made. You drop down to verse 10, he says there, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, and this verse is still true today, by the way, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood. You're not born a Christian. No one is born a Christian, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh. You cannot work and earn your way to heaven, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. In other words, men don't desire these little things. Say, well, if you do this, do that, you ought to go to heaven. You know, the Lord will weigh your good against your bad. The Bible never says that anywhere. The Lord weighs your good against your bad. Now, he does judge you according to your works, whether they be good or bad. But he won't weigh them to say whether or not you're getting into heaven. Now, we could go on more about the judgment seat and the white throne judgment. We're not going to go into that part this morning. But we know by that verse that, okay, he is the only way. But as many as received him, to them gave he that power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so, when we go on to see that they are born of God, they're born of God. They received him. It's, we call it born again. They've received him as their Lord and Savior. And so, they are saved by God's word. And you'll read in verse 14 of that same text, where he says there very clearly, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, the Word who created, the Word who was with God and was God, the Word made flesh, dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh. He dwelt among us. That's Jesus Christ. There is no doubt about it. That is speaking of Jesus Christ. Now, you put all that together, Jesus Christ the same yesterday. Yesterday, today, and forevermore. In John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, thy word is truth. Before that, John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He also prayed in John 17, 17. He says, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And by the way, the Bible is the written word. Jesus is the living word. And there is no contradiction between the two. Okay? Because Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three divine persons in one divine essence, together breathed out this word to each writer of the Bible, that they put them down as they were written. That's why they had to be holy men of old that were trusted to write the scriptures. It just couldn't be anybody. And so that's how that come about. And we have the Word of God. And what do we have in this Bible with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Because there is no contradiction in it. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, there is written 700 years before Jesus is born. 700 years, think of that. It says, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So, the child to be born, Jesus Christ, would be called an Everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace, and Mighty God. From eternity past to that day, when you think about it, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, from eternity past. Part of those three divine persons who willingly, in love for the soul of mankind, came to this earth to die for our sin. To take on a human body. A human body which would be crucified, resurrected, and by the way, he dwells in that body even now in heaven. And he'll be forever in that glorified human body, which is fine because we're going to have a body fashioned like unto his glorious body at the resurrection. And so, he was always God, whether he's in human body or out of a human body. His spirit was always God. He limited himself to the limitations that man has today. That was by choice, that he might be an acceptable sacrifice for us. But don't forget, in his divine person, he was still God. The same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And so, as a result of that, we see about his divine person, we see this in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. He says that by these two immutable, unchanging, okay? By these two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Now, Jesus never ceased being God even when he took on human flesh. He was unchangeable, and it was impossible for God to lie. If he lied, what would he be? A sinner. He would have sinned. We're told it's impossible for God to sin. It's impossible for Jesus Christ to sin. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It didn't change because he came to this earth, and so that made it all right for him to sin. No. And so, it says that by these two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now in Christ is where we get that hope of eternal life. So God cannot sin. It's impossible for him to sin. Now since Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, understand, in eternity past, he could not sin. When he was here on earth, that day, today, on earth, he could not sin. Forevermore, he could not sin. He does not sin. He's God. He's almighty. He's all holy. You know, if you will just really ask God to show you the holiness of God, really help you to understand his holiness, those things will be clear and understandable to you. As a matter of fact, sometimes people will ask me a thing like, is there a Bible verse to say why such and such is wrong or that's wrong? And sometimes I can't just think of one right off the top of my head. But there is one thing I do know that is a Bible verse, and it comes off the top of my head from the Word of God, His Holy Spirit. Be ye holy, for thy Lord your God am holy. So I've got to ask myself, is this thing absolutely holy that Jesus Christ would not be ashamed to be doing it? He would not be ashamed to be saying it. And you see, sometimes we don't have a clear word that says, thou shalt not kill. But the devil said, well, he did give you liberty. And so many have made the foolish mistake of saying, oh, that gives us grace, that gives us liberty to sin. No, you've always had that liberty, but there's always a, you pay for what you do. Yeah, you can go ahead and commit the sin, but there's judgment. I mean, you have a free will. You were made in God's image. God has a free will. God's image, the image was not a body you were made in of. It was his fact that God has a free will. That's the image, spirit. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God is a spirit. That's the image that we were made in, and the image has a, and the spirit has a free will to decide to do what it's going to do. It was by his free will he created the heavens and the earth. It was by his free will he created man. It was by his free will he designed everything that man can do today. But man, by his free will, chooses to sin to satisfy the lust of the flesh. That man has the free will to do that, but God has punishment for sin. Yes, Christ died for our sin, but he did not die for us to continue in sin. We're told in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. So when people say, well, God gave us liberty to do that, they are turning the God, grace of God into lasciviousness, and they are trying to make a lie out of the word of God to say he okays that now. No, he doesn't. Sin is still sin. That's why all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, he was tempted in all points like as we are. And you know, some people say, see, Jesus could have sinned because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let me give an example of it. Jesus on the mount. The devil says to him, if thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. You've been out here 40 days and 40 nights. You haven't eaten a thing, not even drank anything. You can turn these stones into bread. He tells him, you're not to tempt the Lord your God. Now, if Jesus had done that, that'd be a sin, but you know, he wasn't capable of sin. He wouldn't do it. He said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. And he told Satan, no. Bow down and worship the Lord. Him only shall you serve. Now, you see, he was trying to test Jesus because he knew Jesus was in a fully human body. But he also knew Jesus does not sin. And you say, well, then, what is the answer then if Jesus could not have sinned? Why was he tempted? For the same thing you and I are, but I want you to see what it means. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, it was impossible for Jesus to sin. That is why the devil gave up on the mount. That's why he gave up on him. He knew he could not get him to sin. But he was tempting him, testing him, trying him to go away from the will of God. The will in coming to die for all men. Look, Satan knows the Bible better than most of us do. Probably all of us. And so that's why he tempts and goes after it the way he does. Peter, devil even tried to use Peter. Says, should we do something now? You know, he wanted to pull the sword. He says, look, I could call 12 legions of angels right now. He didn't say I'd have to call on the Father and beg with him. Or I'd really seek to get the Holy Spirit to move to do it. No. So I could just call 12 legions of angels right now. He was still God, though, in the flesh. He was not going to sin ever. He does not sin. That's why he was a perfect sacrifice. Why? Because the payment for sin that a lamb in that day was a picture of, shedding the blood of a perfect, innocent lamb to cover the sin of the people, but it didn't take it away. But the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. You see, that's the difference. And so, he was in a human body. He is still God. He subjected himself to the torture that he went through that very day of the crucifixion. Jesus was tried in every way there was to be tried. That is, he was tempted like you and I get tempted. Sometimes the temptations, the trials of life affect our anger, affect our disposition, and affects us in so many different ways. Christian goes around depressed. The trial has him depressed. It has him down. That's never a reason to quit. Stand up for Jesus. Walk with him. He's going to give you the strength. It doesn't always take the temptation away immediately. Sometimes you still walk, though it is there. But it will be rewarding one day. You see, he said there, your trial is more precious than gold. It will be rewarded in that golden city of God. And that's why I mentioned earlier from Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Bible tells it like it is, vile body, doesn't it? That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. That old sin nature that we had when we got saved is still there. It's not going to be removed until we get caught up to be with the Lord. It's still there. But in your body, if you're saved, your body, our body, this old human body, we can still be tempted. But throughout all eternity, when the rapture's taken place and the eternal reign of Christ is in place, there is no way that we would ever even desire sin. Desire those things that are wrong now. Desire those things that are sinful now. Desire some of those things that are kind of tempting to you. And it's, I want to do that, but if I get caught, I'm in trouble. Those things will be repugnant to you. And so, he makes us a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. Well, why wouldn't he make our body fashioned like unto his glorious body? Isn't just enough to save our soul? Well, you know, because he has a body throughout all eternity, and he is the inheritor of all things, we are joint heirs with him. And so we have a body fashioned like unto his glory and to be able to rule and reign in that eternal kingdom. That's why when you read Romans 18, verses 8, verses 17 and 18, It says, for God has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Oh, yes. He suffered for sins for us, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened life in the spirit, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being subject unto him, as 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22 tells us. Now in heaven, when we are in those bodies, that'll be likened to his glorious body, by what we just read, then we know that we're there, as we see Revelation chapter 1, verses 3 and verse 5. For there we read, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins. How did he do that? In his own blood, he says. And he hath made us kings. When we get caught up, there's a place for you. Kings and priests. Man, I'd like to be a king. Oh, no, I'd like to be a priest. You know, just whatever. He's got places for you. Unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. You see, Jesus could not have sinned. That's why we say the impeccable. And the actual word peccable has the idea of sin and wrong in it. But because it has the I am on the front of it, impeccable, means could not sin. That's my Jesus. Now, if he could not sin, and then we find out in further scriptures, and back in Malachi, the immutable, he does not change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. It even tells us God is immutable. He tells us about immutable things. He's impeccable. He is the Word made flesh for us with no possibility of having ever sinned, not one time. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 says that by these two immutable, oh yeah, things, it just doesn't change, it's impossible to change, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope before us. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Our text, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Now, folks, the question is, though, have you fled unto him? In other words, you've seen, hey, I'm a sinner. God's not going to weigh my good against my bad. I have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have sinned. I need a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. Believing he is that, I must receive him into my life as my Lord. For as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If I'm going to be a child of God, then I must receive him into my life as my Lord, my Savior, my God. And by the way, just the terms Lord and God means that you turn change from yourself to Him. He's in charge. You know, if you die today, that heaven's your home. Oh, today is the day you need to receive Him. But on the other hand, let me just throw one other thing to you. You say, I know I'm saved. Great, I'm glad you are, really. But are you looking to fulfill things in this earth and say, well, that's not so bad? Folks, of everything I'm reading now, I'm not talking about some religious writer. I'm talking about things just reading on the news. You know about the day that we live in. Now they're talking about these groups. They want to come in and disturb churches. They want to come in and do the things that they've done, like out in Oregon and other places. They want to do it to the churches. I really hope that we are standing on the Word of God, that we as Christians believe that Word of God. We're going to live by that Word of God. And by that living, that believing, and that witness that we would have of Jesus Christ for the souls of men, that by that, they would want to attack us because they know that if people get saved, they're going to turn from that way. But the trial of your faith may be, would you stand if they started to attack your church physically, violently coming in? Would that just one time happening keep you from coming back to church? Then, my friend, if you're saved, you need a revival. You need to be right with God. Well, what if? What if? What if? What if the Lord raptures us today and you decided to go the other direction? You can stay on what ifs all day long. But what are you now? If it would chase you away, you're not what you're saying you are now. Would you stand? Would you stand true to the Lord? I can't tell you whether you would or not. That's going to be between you and God. But I can tell you that no matter what, the trial of your faith is more precious than gold. Stand true. If you don't think you would, then really seek the Lord's face to help you to get to that place spiritually as a believer that you ought to be. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, I thank you that my Jesus, my Savior, is impeccable. I thank you that He is immutable. He's unchanging. So, Lord, I pray that many that are here today, Lord, I pray if any of them are unsaved, they don't know if they died today that heaven's their home, I pray that they would not allow the devil to overpower them and keep them from walking this aisle, to come up here and say, Pastor, I believe I need to be saved. I need to make sure that I'm going to heaven. Or as a Christian, say, Pastor, I think I might cower. I think I might back down and have somebody pray with me. Lord, we want to do that, but they've got to decide, are they going to defeat the devil even at this very moment? I pray that you'd bring that about in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.